Well, here we are in chapter 19 of Numbers, and we have yet more strange rituals to contend with this evening. These rituals of the red heifer and the water of impurity and all of the procedures that had to be followed whenever a person died. And these things, as so many of the things that we've been considering in the Pentateuch, seem so alien to us. They're so distant from us and so outside of our experience. We don't anymore kill red heifers, though apparently an American farmer decided that what Israel needed were more red heifers, and he started farming them in the 1990s. Thinking that this would solve a problem of a shortage of red heifers in Israel, completely missing the plot of the Bible and what all of this points towards, that I trust this evening we will have no confusion over. There's a couple of things I want to draw out from this chapter this evening. And the first is that this chapter presents to us the prevalence of death, and that this is a reminder of sin. So that's the first point. The prevalence of death, the reminder of sin. Now, admittedly, this law that was given to Israel was not simply for the time when they were in the wilderness for those 40 years before they entered into the promised land. It would continue with them throughout their generations. Once they had settled in the promised land, this law still applied to the people of Israel. But I've mentioned before, and I think it's worth our considering it again, that during the period of wandering, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, a whole generation passed away. That meant at least 600,000 men. That was the number that were counted in the census when they left Egypt. That was the number that refused to go into the promised land. And that was the number that God said would die in the wilderness. That whole generation of mature men would die in the wilderness. And I took out my calculator and I worked out that on a basic average, that would be 40 deaths every day for 40 years. 40 deaths every day for 40 years. You might be interested to know that in New Zealand in 2015, 86 people died every day in New Zealand last year. Death is all around us. We're kind of isolated from it, I guess, today. We don't notice it quite so much. I don't know how many funerals you've been to in the last year, or 5 years, or 10 years, or in your lifetime. But my guess is it's probably not as many as 40. But every day in Israel, 40 people died on average. They were confronted with death constantly. And that death had an impact on the community, because every person that was involved in that dead person's death, in taking care of the body, in burying the body, whether they were present in the tent when that person died, every person involved directly would be ceremonially unclean. They would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And they had to go through a particular ritual in order to be made clean. What this is telling us is that death was a constant reminder to them of their own uncleanness. What did uncleanness mean for Israel? Well, uncleanness meant separation from God. All of this ceremonial uncleanness, it didn't mean that they had dirty hands. It just meant that they were confronted with the reality of separation from God because of sin. After all, death is the wages of sin. The reason people die is because of sin. This was a very real thing for the Israelites as those 600,000 men who had refused to go into the promised land died one by one, or 40 by 40, day after day after day, year after year for 40 years. That was a constant reminder that death is the wages of sin. Those men died because they refused to obey God and go into the promised land. And so all of the time this was happening in different parts of the camp of Israel, people were dying and the people around them were being made unclean, and they had to go through a process in order to be ceremonially clean again. It was a constant reminder of the effects of sin in the world and separation from the God who had made them and the God who had redeemed them out of Egypt and the God who had promised them a place of rest in the promised land. And every day they're being reminded of their sin, of their separation, of the fact that they needed to be reconciled to God. And sin is all around us today. And sin is in our lives today. Though we don't have the same physical reminder of it as the Israelites do, we would do well to remember every day we are being contaminated by sin. The sins around us have an effect on our lives, but also our own lives are so full of sin. We're constantly failing to reach the standard of God, to glorify Him in our lives. There's a constant need for us to remind ourselves that we need somehow to be cleansed, somehow to be reconciled to God, somehow to be brought near to Him. And that's where my second point comes in. Because this chapter really focuses in on the provision for cleansing. It's a ritual for life for the Israelites, and that's my second point. The provision of cleansing, the ritual for life. And that ritual is described in the first part of the chapter mainly, or at least the provision for it is described in the first part of the chapter, and the application of it in the second half of the chapter. And it all centres upon this red heifer. It's an unusual ritual in the sense that most of the sacrifices that the Israelites were to bring for sin took place at the tent of meeting, which was in the centre of the camp. But this red heifer was to be taken outside the camp, and there it was to be killed, and there it was to be burned. So it was somewhat unusual. The other unusual thing about this particular sacrifice was that it didn't occur every time someone sinned, or every time someone died, or every time someone became unclean. I don't know exactly what the trigger would be for this ritual to be begun. My guess is it would be once the pile of ashes was diminished to a point where it needed to be renewed and restored. And then they would take a red heifer and they would go through this procedure of killing it and burning it, accompanied with cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn, all of which were associated in other rituals with cleansing. And they would be left then with this pile of ashes. And that pile of ashes was a supply that would be added to water to provide cleansing for people who are unclean. Now again, we're not talking about people who are dirty. After all, sprinkling someone with a mixture of water and the ashes of a burnt carcass doesn't exactly sound like something that would make people clean, does it? It's a ritual that they're going through. It's symbolic. Now, what's this symbolic of then? What is it speaking to us of? What was it speaking to the Israelites of in their day? Well, actually, there's a lot of uncertainty as to exactly what the Israelites would have understood in this ritual that they would go through. But there are certain things that it points towards. The fact that this is a red heifer points to, once again, the need for a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Now, this heifer was in fact killed outside the camp, not at the tent of meeting, and yet its blood was brought in and was sprinkled before the tent. Blood was a necessary part of reconciling people to God, because it was blood, it was the life of the sacrifice that atoned for the sins of the people. This red heifer was to be without blemish. Well, that was a common feature of the sacrifices that the Israelites were to bring. The fact that it was without blemish was indicative of the fact that this animal was perfect. And it pointed towards the need for a substitute that was perfect to take the place of the sinner, who obviously was not perfect. Exactly why this particular heifer had to be one that was not broken, in other words, it had never been under the yoke, is unclear. But here was an animal that was being killed, its carcass was being burned, and it was supplying a method for the people who had become unclean as a result of the death of a person to be made clean and accepted by God. And ultimately we find the fulfillment of this in Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews makes much of the sacrificial system of Israel and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't surprise us that even this sacrifice finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I have made much of the fact that this sacrifice was taken outside of the camp, and the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 11 of chapter 13, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside this camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. He was to cleanse the people. He was to sanctify the people through his death. And his death was outside the camp. He was taken outside Jerusalem. He was taken away from the temple and crucified upon the hill of Calvary. More than that, the writer of Hebrews also in chapter 9 and in verses 13 and 14 says, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, here it is, here's the red heifer, its ashes being sprinkled. If this ritual sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, in other words, if it's giving an outward cleansing, a symbolic cleansing, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He's saying that here is a ritual, here was a sacrifice that the people of Israel were making in order to ritually purify them. But Jesus Christ has offered himself as a sacrifice that doesn't simply ritually and symbolically purify, but actually purifies. Not from an outward uncleanness, but from the uncleanness of our consciences, from the sins of our hearts, from the dead works. What are those dead works? Well, they're our failure to obey the word of God, to obey the law of God, our falling short of God's standards, of his glory, our failure to reflect his character perfectly in our lives pollutes us, makes us unclean. And Jesus offers himself as a perfect sacrifice without blemish, without spot. He had obeyed the law of God. He had always done the Father's will. There was nothing impure in him, but he offered himself and caused his perfect blood to flow on our behalf to cleanse us from our iniquity. And so his blood becomes the sprinkling of our consciences to cleanse us from our sins. And this is what the Old Testament spoke of also. We can read, for example, in Zechariah, in chapter 12, and in verse 10, if I can find Zechariah, chapter 12, and verse 10. Here we go. God says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And that prophecy is applied to Jesus Christ by the New Testament. And a few verses further on, in chapter 13 and verse 1, it tells us that on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. This one who was pierced by nails and pierced by a spear hanging upon a cross, this one whose blood flowed on that day, his blood flowed to be a cleansing from sin and from uncleanness, the uncleanness of our souls and of our consciences. So God, in this ritual of Numbers chapter 19, demonstrates to us the prevalence of death, which is a constant reminder of sin, and he provides for cleansing, a ritual that would bring these defiled people back into life, into a fullness of life, a life in communion with God. For 7 days, they couldn't approach God. They couldn't come to the tabernacle. They couldn't come near because they were unclean. But then on that seventh day in the evening, they were declared to be clean. And you can imagine the joy with which they would have approached the tent of meeting on that day, and brought their thank offerings and their peace offerings to that temple or to the tabernacle to worship God in thanks for what he had done, in the provision that he had made for their sins. Now, as I said before, we're perhaps not confronted with death quite so much. Well, yes, I suppose we see it constantly on the news, don't we? But that's so impersonal, isn't it? It's so distant from us. We hardly distinguish these days from a bomb blast on the news from one in a movie. It's all so far from us. And yet death is all around us. And it's within us. We're all defiled by sin. We're contaminated by death. We need cleansing. And God has graciously provided it, not through a ritual that we have to pursue week after week, month after month, year after year, but through Jesus Christ, whom we approach in faith, believing that his death on the cross provided a cleansing fountain that would wash us from our sins and bring us to God. And you may say, well, you know, I hear this over and over and over again. Can't you preach on something else? Well, no, I can't, because really, this is what you need to hear. It really is. This is what every Sunday you need to hear. That every Sunday you can be reminded that you're unclean, you're contaminated, and you need to be washed. And there's only one place to go for a cleansing that satisfies God, and that is to Jesus Christ. I can't say to you, you know, if you live a certain way, you'll be right with God, because I know you can't live that way. And yes, I do exhort you to live a certain way. I do exhort you to live a holy life. I do exhort you to keep the commands of God. I tell you over and over again that you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. How do you do that? Well, you show your love for God by keeping his commandments. And what are his commandments? Well, you're to love your neighbour as yourself. What does that mean? Well, that's going to take us the whole of the rest of our lives to explain, isn't it? We need Jesus because we can't keep the law. And the only message that is worth your hearing is not a message of do this, but it's a message of go here, go to Jesus with all of your sins and all of the pollution of your heart. Go to Jesus. And you who've gone there, we need to keep going there, don't we? Every day we need to keep going there. We mustn't think that once we've been there once, that's it, that's enough. No, every day we pick up the contaminations of sin in this world. Every day our thoughts are not what they ought to be, and our actions are not what they ought to be. Every day we are amassing guilt before God. Every day we're becoming unclean again, and every day we have to go back to this place, to Jesus, to the Saviour of sinners, because we're sinners. Every day we're sinners. And so, yes, I exhort you to holiness, but I know that you can't be holy. And so more, I must exhort you to come to this sacrifice for sin that was prefigured in this red heifer and its body burned outside the camp and its ashes taken and mixed with water and providing a cleansing ritual for the people. They speak to us of Jesus. And we must go to him in faith every day and call out to God, oh God, cleanse me or I die. Let's pray. Our Father, we have learned such a basic lesson this evening. It's a lesson that we have heard so many times, and yet it's a lesson that we constantly need to hear, constantly need to be reminded of. There is nothing good in us. We cannot reach your standard, even though so many of us here in this room this evening have been trusting in Jesus for years, decades, and yet we constantly have to be returning here, constantly coming back to wash away the guilt of this day, the sins of this hour, and to know your cleansing grace in our lives. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was the perfect sacrifice without blemish that shed his blood in order to bring cleansing to our souls. And Father, I pray that we all here in this room this evening would learn to trust in him, that we would learn to come repeatedly back to him every day and find in him the cleansing and the assurance of sins forgiven. Grant us his peace to rule in our hearts. We ask in his precious name. Amen.